few things that came out to me. You've got his notes. And basically all I want to go over is the fact that, for those of you who weren't here, that the New Testament armour bearer, it's not an office, it's an attitude, that we're all Jesus' armour bearers. It's not just about, as in the Old Testament, where you had a leader and an armour bearer who upheld him. We're all armour bearers to Jesus. The New Testament armour bearers ministry is first of all spiritual battles. We have spiritual battles to do against the principalities, powers, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Secondly, and our New Testament armour bearer is not below the leader. We all serve on a level plane, and it requires diligence. And the third thing is that it is of the heart. The leaders are not in charge of your spiritual well-being. That is up to you to develop your individual relationship and to walk with God on a personal level daily. The faithfulness comes over time. It doesn't just happen overnight. And the goal is to get nearer to the person of Jesus, developing a servant's heart and doing battle in the spirit realm. But the main skill of a New Testament armour bearer is spiritual combat, as described in Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 18. Because this enables the word to be preached to all nations. That is our commission, to go out into the whole of the world and preach the word. Because with the word is truth. And as we found out this week, it is the truth that sets people free. It's not about a deliverance ministry. It is about preaching the truth, and then people get delivered through that. And tonight, we're focusing how to develop the spirit of an armour bearer. Now, I've given it a subheading. I've said how we are to develop the character of Christ. Because Terry Nance starts off and he focuses on some areas that we need to guard against, because these are detrimental to developing godly characteristics. But some people will say, well, what are the characteristics of Christ? And so if you turn with me to Galatians 5 verse 22, we have a list there of the godly qualities which we all have. But the thing is, because when you are born again, when you receive Jesus as your personal Saviour and Lord, you are born again of incorruptible seed. But the thing is that to have a servant's heart, we have to get to a higher level of spirituality. And that means that we have to develop the character of Christ within us. Now, develop is a very... when you look at the definition of it, it's a very interesting word, because when you develop something, you're bringing forth, you're bringing out, you're evolving, you're growing to a mature state, you're prospering, you're ripening, you're flourishing. Okay? So Galatians 5 verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I'm going to read it from the Moffat translation. And hopefully, just this angle will... just underline what I'm trying to say tonight. It says in this one, but the harvest of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, good temper, kindliness, generosity, fidelity, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against those who practice such things. Now, these fruit are put in that order, and when the word of God gives a list of things, there's a reason for it. God always puts the most important thing first. And the main seed here, the first fruit, is love. And that, to me, is the key for developing the characteristics of Christ in our life. How do we develop God's love? Because his love is totally different to the concept of love that we find portrayed on the television, in the adverts, even books, even when you hear people talk in at work or how they act at work. Their idea of love is not the God type of love. And 1 John 4 verse 10 tells us how we develop God's love. So if you want to be finding that, if we look at 1 John verse 4, chapter 4 verse 10, it gives an idea of how we develop this love. You know, recently I was involved, I'd gone into Doncaster and I was shoved a video into my hand. It was a market researcher and they said, would you mind taking this home, watching this and filling some questions in? Somebody will phone you and they'll ask you some questions about it. And what I'm getting round to is the fact that there were some adverts. The main thing was a programme, a soap that they wanted to thinking of bringing onto the television. But there was two adverts and one was for this Finesse bar. But what they'd used to advertise the actual bar was just a form of sensuality, which I thought was really offensive. I didn't really think it was necessary to advertise it. But this is how the world sees love. It sees it as a very sensual thing. And it needs some of our thinking up here. It does need the thinking up here changing as to what godly love is all about. So developing God's love, 1 John 4 verse 10 tells us, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a very strong word. It's a legal term. If you were in the legal profession, you'd have a deeper understanding of the relevance of it, because in layman's terms it means to calm the anger, and it denotes that once it's done, it is not to be repeated again. So in God's love, God has sent his son to calm his anger against mankind, so that, and it is not to be done again, so that his love can be manifest in this world. The next step is believing the love that God has been, the love of God has been shed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so if we look at 1 Corinthians verse 13 tonight, we will chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, for years I had a head knowledge that God had loved me, but it's only been this year I can really say that the full meanings hit me. And it's come about in a very strange way, really. They say God works in mysterious ways. And it was when I started to do some physical fitness. I wanted a physical fitness program at the beginning of this year. And I bought a book and some CDs by Marty Copeland. And in it, she shows not only practical ways of eating healthy and exercising, but she gives you some checkpoints for success. And I'll share a bit more about that in a minute, but if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 10, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And the question that Marty Copeland said in this section, she said, are you hungry for healthy relationships? Because she points out that it's by the instruction of God himself that we are to change, to focus on changing ourselves first, because this affects our emotional health. And the way to do this is by developing the nature and the character of God. And she gives you an example, and what she does is she takes this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 to 8 and she puts a name in the text instead of love. So it would read something like this: love, Zena, suffers long and is kind. Zena does not envy. Zena does not parade herself. Zena is not puffed up. Zena does not behave rudely. Zena does not seek her own. Zena is not provoked, thinks no evil. Zena does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Zena bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Zena never fails. Now, it's not a pretense of us trying to be someone that we're not, because God despises hypocrisy. It's an act of yielding to the power of God's love on the inside of us. And it's God's love in us that enables us to act loving towards not just ourselves but to others. As we spend time with God, we should progressively become more like him. Because what is God? Yeah, right. So then she gave a challenge and she said, in order to prove the truthfulness of Scripture and its ability to change your thought life, her challenge was to read 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8, just like I've done tonight, out loud with your name on it, 10 times in the morning, 10 times at night for 14 days. And she said, and see for yourself what the effect will be. I can tell you now, it is powerful. It is powerful. And that was the way that the fanatic in the attic let the fella in the cellar take over. And this is your homework, folks. I've done it tonight. I've got the sheet to insert your name in and to go and do this and just see for yourself what a difference it makes. Because the thing is, by developing the love of God in your life, you fulfill the law of Christ, which is mentioned in Galatians 6 verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, some of you are looking a bit blank and thinking, what is the law of Christ? Right. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. There's two commandments there, and these are the very core of all the other commandments. They attach you to God. And I've missed the scripture, I think. Yes, it was. John 15, verse 1. If we'd have gone back, I've managed to miss this. Developing God's love is by abiding. Like it goes on about the vine and the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener, isn't it? Something like that. Abiding is simply keeping yourself attached, keeping these two main commandments. So Matthew 22, because it Jesus said himself, if you keep these commandments, you're keeping all the rest. Don't forget that the old was a form and shadow of the new. And Jesus said he didn't come to wipe away the old, he came to fulfill it. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's come out of Jesus' own mouth. But how do we love our neighbour? I mean, when it says our neighbour, it doesn't just mean the neighbour that lives next door to you. It means fellow man, woman, person, if we're going to be politically correct. By taking time to really forgive people, especially when they offend you, or they upset you, or they do something that really irritates you. And tonight I'd like to share a little tip that I've learnt when praying for someone who's wronged, who I found when they've wronged me, helps me. On a Friday when we get together and we do the Lord's Prayer, we always come to that bit, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that forgive others. And I think sometimes, because of the time span, you sort of like just quickly go over it, and there's not really the time for the Holy Spirit to minister. In your own quiet time, when you're praying for someone who has wronged you, you can picture them in your mind and pray, Father, I turn the unloving feelings I have towards this person over to you. I will not be bitter towards them. I surround them with love. And the thing is to keep that person in your mind and say out loud, I love this person as much as I love myself. And you keep doing that, taking your time in order to cleanse your spirit. Because as you cleanse your spirit, you're allowing God to work through you in a greater manner. And if there's anybody who, I mean, at the moment, there's somebody at work that I'm really struggling with, and what I'm finding I'm doing is, in the morning before I go to work, I'm lifting that person up. And at night I'll pray for this person, just confessing to God how much I love him and that I love this person just as much as I love myself. Because what God wants us to live in is harmony. He wants us to live in harmony with our family, with our pastor, with the people at our church, and then ultimately the people that we meet in our everyday life. And one of the most easiest ways for the devil to really get into our life is strife. And it's making a definite stand saying, I refuse to get irritated at some of the physical things around me. Now, a classic example for my family is a computer. Especially the males of the family. I don't know what it is about it, but when they get on a computer, it winds them up something chronic, especially when it's not going right. All of them. They start to shout at the thing, and I think, it's an innate object, this. What are they shouting at it for, you know? For me, I suppose, it's when I'm driving, you know, and you get mad with the car because it starts and then stalls as you're on the dual carriageway and there's all the busy traffic going, or when you get to the traffic lights, you know. But don't we? We just let little things... I mean, last night was a typical example, wasn't it, Philip? for some unknown reason, Joan, when it comes to this bread maker we bought off you, it will work for Philip. We get these beautiful breads. When it comes to me, they're as flat as a pancake. Last night it wouldn't even mix. Then, to boot it all, not only did the bread not sort itself out, the washer decided it was going to start leaking. We got water coming out of that. And there was a third, what was the other thing? There was something else, weren't there? The dishwasher. That's right, that's right. But do you know that? But
the dehumidifier,
there was that. But I thought, this is not winding me up. I am not going to get irritated by this. I am not going to. Normally, it would. I'd start thinking, oh no, and I'd be thinking about the pounds signs in my head about, oh, what's this going to cost? And I thought, I'm not having this. No. Because the thing is, when you let strife come in, and I think the worst is, for me, is the boys, especially that one. He knows how to push my button. He knows how to wind me up something chronic, honest. Yeah. But, and when, by doing that, the trouble is that I am allowing myself to develop an aggressive manner. Now, I found this has happened particularly with work. Because of the type of children I work with in the particular school I'm in, these children, a lot of them, are not given barriers. And you get a lot of behaviour problems. So you have to even go through simple things like one boy, Ange, asylum seeker, French speaking, comes into school, decides because he's paid his milk money, he's going to go to the refrigerator and help himself to his milk. But he's not been given the okay by the teacher to go and get the milk. And it's a new term. So each term the parents have to pay money. And if they've not paid the money, they don't get the milk. But Ange decides it's not just going to be him that's going to have milk. Eight other of his buddies are going to have milk that haven't paid for the milk. And the teacher is sort of tearing her hair out. And I just got him and I just said, you're not doing this, Ange. You cannot do this. This is not right. So Monday, I had him at another teacher who told him off. Made him come back in his lunch hour and sit with her until she decided he could go and have his lunch. And he didn't like that, but he's learned. And he's learning that there are certain barriers and he's got to stay within those barriers. So you're not just a teaching assistant. I feel like I'm a mother, a parent to these kids, trying to get them educated on what is good and what is bad behaviour, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. But that's only one instance. Times that by 10 and you feel really worn out at the end of it, don't you, Philip? You times by 30 sometimes, isn't it, when you're a teacher? You had one last year, didn't you, Callum? This Callum, because when he gave off a tantrum at home, they gave in to him. So this boy decided, because it worked at home, he could do the same at school, and he was succeeding until Philip became his teacher. And it got to a point where Philip had really had enough and he thought, I'm really going to get this in tow. And this boy was going to make, one day he started off in the classroom, didn't he, chucking something, a pencil or something, and then he was going to go out of the classroom, and Philip went to the door and barred the door and he said, you're not going. And he backed off. But he was still throwing around, weren't it? What did it take? About 10, 15 minutes before he went away from the door. Then he shot off for another 10, 15 minutes into shouting and doing whatever. And Philip just got, the other kids just got on with what they were doing. And by the time he'd finished, he'd calmed down, hadn't he? And from that day, Philip never looked back, because this boy was a different pupil altogether. Because somebody had decided to stand up to him and say, this is not acceptable. But prior to that, he'd come home because he's dealing with all this irritation, and he'd be aggressive towards me and to Daniel and to Luke. Slight little thing, and it was rah! And this is what happens when we allow little things to irritate us. We develop an aggressive attitude. And folks, I'm talking about myself here, and I apologise. I know sometimes I come over aggressive, and I'm trying very hard to get rid of it, but I know that just training my own strength, it's not going to work. It's a conditioning that's happened. Sometime when I was a child, I got away with things if I found that I could shout and bawl. It's something that I've developed because of the job I'm in, but I've realised that I've got to get rid of it, that harmony and peace and is the main thing, and it comes through God's love in my life. And last week I read something that really spoke to me, and it touched me at the heart, because I really desire to see the power of God moving in this fellowship. And it was when I was reading my Faith to Faith one morning, and I'd like to share with you tonight. The title is The Power of Love, That Faith Worketh by Love. I used to wonder why we believers didn't see more of the power of God operating among us than we do. With what we know about faith and the word, it seemed to me signs and wonders and miracles should be happening all the time. So one day I asked, Lord, why isn't the power of God turned up to a higher volume in the church? Do you know what he said? He told me we weren't walking in enough love yet. God wants us to have power, but first he has to be sure we'll use that power in love. He wants to know that we won't take it and mix it with judgment and criticism and blast people out of the water. Kenneth, he said, I can't afford to back your words with supernatural power in a church service on Sunday morning and then have you get out on the motorway that night and lash out at someone because he pulled over into your lane. You'd blow him off the highway. I can't leave the power of Almighty God at a high volume in the mouth of an unmerciful fool. Then he reminded me of a time I took my son John hunting. He was just a little boy at the time, barely big enough to keep his gun from knocking him on his back every time he pulled the trigger. I was teaching him how to shoot, and he was coming along pretty well. That day we were walking along out at Gloria's grandparents' farm, and John spotted one of the biggest tarantula spiders I've ever seen. It was clinging to the wall of the barn. When John saw that spider, he took aim. He was gonna blow that thing away. If I hadn't stopped him, he would have too. And it wouldn't have dawned on him until it was all over that he was going to blow a big hole in the barn at the same time. From my grown-up perspective, I could see that would be foolishness. He couldn't. He was looking through the eyes of a child. Do you want God to put a shotgun of spiritual power in your hand so you can blow the works of the devil to kingdom come? Then focus on love. Pursue it. Practice it. Study it. Grow up in it. Then you'll see the power of God operating through you. Basically, he's saying, develop it. It's the first fruit, love. The joy, the peace. Come on, the developing that, the others then start to produce. Yeah? And it really, the Moffat translation gives you a wonderful paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. It says, make love your aim and then set your heart on spiritual gifts. I thought that was brilliant. Because I've been reading about a woman called Maria Woodward Etter, who was a great woman of God in America before John G. Lake came on the scene. And that woman was used very mightily by God. I mean, she wasn't brought up in a traditional church because her family were not church attenders. But her and her sister became Christians through some fellowship. And God had put a call on her life to be a preacher. But in those days, a woman to be a preacher was no. They were okay to be missionaries, but not to preach. But when that woman finally stopped refusing to go where God wanted to go, not so much refusing, but resisting what God was saying because of all the harassment she knew she'd get, she used to take tent meetings, and people would come in, and some would be scoffers. And while she was preaching, the power of God would come upon these scoffers. They'd fall on the floor, or they'd go as Paul says, he goes on about being elated. In the book it says they go in a trance, but it's like Paul's description of being elated in the spirit. But when they came back into the body, they were changed. They left that building totally changed for the better. They changed their lifestyle. They changed what they did. They were on fire for God. And I think that is what I'd like to see. That's the power of God. Not just me laying hands or anybody else laying hands, but letting God get on with it and letting him minister to people. And I like what Romans 13 has to say, and I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Oh dear, that's a very good night. All things are falling on. I think it really powerfully puts this across. Don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along, the law code. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And any other don't you can think of finally adds up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. Cultivating God's love in our lives brings a tremendous freedom, not just for ourselves, but for others too. And Terry Nance shares this. He gives examples of two countries that have opened up to the Holy Spirit, who for years had been closed to the gospel of Christ, had been, because it was in the Iron Curtain, as they said, or the Cold War. But when God's people understand their anointing, their authority and their assignment, when that love's flowing, then they flow with each other and with God's Holy Spirit, and God's power is manifest in a mighty way. And the character of Christ developed in our lives enables us to understand our anointing. 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm just going to finish on this bit. I've taken chapter 6 and into two parts. So this is the first part. And then next week we'll finish the next part of it. But in 2 Kings chapter 3 in the Old Testament, we come across a person called Jehoshaphat. I really like Jehoshaphat. He went to war with one of the other kings, the king of Israel, Jehoram. Jehoram had no time for the prophet of God, but Jehoshaphat, he was in touch with God. He kept saying, "Is there not a prophet of God in the house?" Whereas Jehoram just wanted to listen to, he wanted to have his ears tickled. He wanted the false prophets because they always said what he liked. I mean, that's very much like today, isn't it? In the workplace and in the situation, they like the people that will say the things that men pleases. They don't like anybody who will stand up and say for the truth, go contrary to what is pleasing to man. And in 2 Kings 3 verse 11, In this translation it says, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Eternal here, by whom we may consult the Eternal?" An officer of the king of Israel replied, "Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who used to be servant to Elijah." Said Jehoshaphat, "The word of the Eternal is with him." The word of the Lord may be with you as it was with Elisha, because God looks in the heart. And developing the character of Christ in our lives is when we develop God's love first, because that is the first and most important step we can ever take. So your homework, I'm going to give you the notes out, is, I think you'll find on the second page, there's a space for you to insert your name. And I mean, even if you don't do it for 14 days, if you try it for a week, you will see that you will be changed, because it's God's word, and God's word changes people. It's that incorruptible seed. It's the thing. There's three sheets. Daniel, can you take your key and pass it on? That's right, yeah. And I really believe this is the core to this fellowship really developing. Somebody said the other day, we were discussing, I can't remember who it was with, we were talking with somebody and they were going on about, there's these churches and they've got so many thousands of people there. But at the end of the day, I would rather be part of a fellowship where there was 25 people but the power of God was manifest in a mighty way than with 3,000 where it was just fluff and bubble, and at the end of it, nice service, but then they went off and that was it. Because that's what we need today. We need people who can minister God's power. That's what the world is looking for. It's looking to the occult, sadly, for answers. But if the church starts manifesting God's power, they'll soon come to us. So I hope that's blessed you all. Yeah. And try and cultivate in your life these little irritations. The little foxes don't ruin the vine. When you find yourself getting wound up by these irritations, releasing and letting go of it. Father, I just praise you and thank you for tonight. I thank you that you've allowed me to share this word tonight. Father, I just thank you that, Lord, you're doing a work in my life. And I just thank you and praise you that you're such a good God, that your love is so wonderful. I thank you, Father, that love sent your Son to the cross to die for us, Father, that our sins may be swept away, Father, not remembered anymore, that, Father, you're merciful and you're gracious and you're faithful. And Father, I just pray that those qualities will be seen in our lives. Father, this world needs them. And I just thank you and praise you, Father. I thank you that you brought my family to this place. I thank you, Father, that you've been patient with my family. And that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit continues to move in our lives. But I pray for every member of this fellowship, Father. I pray that their desire will be to know you more, Father, not just in head knowledge, Father, but to know you personally, to have that deep and loving relationship, Father, with you. And that, Father, because of that, they will see some of their family and friends around them coming to know you, Father, in a great and mighty way. Lord, we just lift up to you our family members, We just pray, Father, show us ways in which we can minister to their lives. Father, I pray for this Christmas dinner at Bawtry Hall. I pray that there'll be a mighty powerhouse of prayer, of love there. That, Lord, that when everybody comes together, that those that don't know you, Father, will see something so different, will sense this love, will know that the love of God is manifest, and that, Father, that they'll want to come to know you, their Creator, which will be a wonderful time at Christmas time as we celebrate the birth of your Son. In Jesus' mighty name I ask it. Amen.